I don't know about you, but I'm selfish. I'll just say it straight up. That I think about myself first a lot. How's this going to make me feel? Okay, let's talk about Brad. I like that a lot. It's a lot more comfortable. And so we have, each of us have different things that we were like, are like without Christ. And without Christ, I'm a very self-centered person. And I need Christ, I need His Holy Spirit in me to bring out love and to put others first. And I've tasted that. I've tasted what it's like to put someone first and to serve other people and to not even care about my needs. And I love that. It actually brings out the best in me. It actually shows me who Christ wants me to be. And so then it's like, then it brings joy. And this passage here, I've got a disclaimer for you, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 13. It was a temptation. I've preached this message before. I've preached on this chapter before. I've done some weddings on 1 Corinthians 13. Really good wedding messages. Really good. Now, the couple didn't hear a word I said. You know, when I did it, you know, they're just kind of looking at each other like, ooh, you know, can you get on with this? We're waiting for that kiss the bride thing. And so I've preached on 1 Corinthians 13. And after a busy Easter week, I could have gone to the files, or maybe on the computer, print, done this message, done it before. I didn't do that. I dug deeper into it. I didn't want to rest on something that's familiar. Now, you have to put that into your own lens now too. You've heard this passage. Many of you have read it. Many of it is very familiar to you. And you may check out. Please don't. It may be like John 3:16 to you. Or the Lord's Prayer. And then it just becomes kind of routine. Don't do it. Go deeper with it. Because this is one of the most powerful passages in the Bible. If Christians could learn to love like this, if husbands and wives could learn to love like this, if parents and children could learn to love like this, if friends could learn to love like this, if churches could learn to love like this, it would change the world. It would change our lives. It would change our homes. It would change your workplace. If we would take the Word of God and put it into practice. And so 1 Corinthians 13 is familiar to many. But living it out is not as familiar. Actually living this out on a day-to-day basis is more difficult. And so go deeper with me today as we look at 1 Corinthians 13. I'm using a couple of translations today to get at the depth of each of the words. But it won't, as Paul, excuse me, I got some allergies kind of in right in here. I got a cold, and then I got rid of that, and then allergies came. So had a little bit of a break. See, I'm selfish. I'm thinking about me again. I'm actually thinking about you, and I don't want you to have to hear this and type of stuff, you know. Paul talks about knowledge. I read that verse. I'm going to read it again. We can know everything about love, but if we don't do it, it's not worth it. It's nothing. It's empty. And so my bigger challenge for us today is go deeper in an application of this passage. Find something that you will say, I'm going to be committed to asking God to help me live this type of love, in this relationship, in this way, on this day, whenever it is, and put it into practice. Because the difficulties in this passage, it could have been easy. Even some of the commentaries that I read on it was, they were like, phew, we got through the hard stuff of sex outside of marriage and food sacrifice to idols and all these difficult passages that where people disagree on and not sure how to live it out. Now we get to just talk about love. That'll be nice. And it is nice, but it's not easy. And so we have to figure out how, in the midst of a familiar passage, we can actually live in a way that is this, what Paul calls, the most excellent way. And we need to look at it in the context. It's the meat of the sandwich, and on the bread of the sandwich part is spiritual gifts on both sides in chapter 12 and chapter 14. And so it's what holds the spiritual gifts together. It's what makes the spiritual gifts matter. That's the context. And so he's saying the most excellent way to exercise our spiritual gifts is done in love. And the difficulty in this passage is, I've already told you that there's disagreement within the church body, ours and others and the church at large, about what we believe about the spiritual gifts. And if we can't disagree about the spiritual gifts in love, then we fail. But if we can disagree about what we think about the spiritual gifts and how they are in practice today, and we can still love each other, then Christ's love has been victorious in us. So that's the context and the difficulty of trying to figure it out. Next week, we're going to talk more about the views, again, of spiritual gifts and look at some of the more of the miraculous gifts, prophecy, tongues, things like that in 1 Corinthians 14. You can read about it. But I'm going to put a link in the bulletin next week. I have the articles in front of me just as a reminder. Two theologians. One article, Why I Am a Cessationist, that mainly the healing and the miraculous types of gifts have ceased at this point. They were for the day of the apostles. I'm a cessationist. And then Why I Am a Continuationist. Why I think they're still here. They've continued. And so they give their different views. Both are based in Scripture. Both are based in the truth of God's Word. But they have different views. And this is what I want to share with you this morning about it. Thomas Schreiner writes why I am a cessationist. And his friend Sam Storms writes why I am a continuationist. His friend, Sam Storms. I'm not writing on this topic because I have the final answer on spiritual gifts. For the matter is difficult, and Christians who love God and who love the Bible disagree. Readers should know, and this is Thomas Schreiner, readers should know that Sam Storms, the other point, the other side, that Sam Storms and I are friends. We love one another, even though we differ on a secondary, and then he uses a word I don't even know, I've never heard, tertiary, T-E-R, huh? Tertiary. Tertiary. Everybody say it, tertiary. Yeah, who knows what it means? You figure it out later. Third, thank you. 95% of the people know. I knew it too. I just want to make sure you knew it, you know. I want you to be involved in this. The secondary or tertiary, why didn't he just say third issue? While at the same time, upholding the importance of truth. In other words, we disagree. But we're friends, we love each other, and we are both committed to the truth of Scripture and digging deeper in it. And we will discuss this issue in a loving way. The greatest of these is love. The more excellent way in the use of gifts is love. How is biblical love different than the love that we hear about in our culture? And I've heard a lot lately the phrase this last year or two, love wins. How does love win? This love that we're going to look at today, this perfect love of God, it wins. But if we just throw love wins out like the culture uses love, love is a feeling, love is kind of just a surface thing, love is just, hey, accept one another, be happy with each other, don't rock the boat. I fall in and out of love. If that's what we mean by love, the culture's definition of it's a feeling, it's something that I don't always have, it's something that's more just on the surface, I love. And we're terrible about this in America, because in other cultures where I go, where I've been, they don't use love like we do. They don't use it in simple ways like I love pizza, or I love this type of food, or I love that color on you, or which is nice. I'm not saying you can't say that, but we use love in every single way. Oh, I love that sports team. Oh, I love that. And we love everything. And if we love everything the same way, then it doesn't matter when I tell you I love you. Because I love pizza. And so you're like, oh, you love me like a pepperoni pizza? Yes. Like, thanks a lot. Could you get that perfume, please? The pepperoni pizza perfume? because I love that. And so we use it so casually and so loosely and so shallowly that when we say, as Christians, and some do just, hey, love wins, I don't know that the world understands what we're talking about. So we've got to get deeper into this love wins, past the culture's use of it, past the fleeting moment of it, past the just because I tattoo your name on my, I don't have a bicep, so I couldn't do it there. You know, I love you. Don't be a noisy, banging drum, cymbal. Put it into action, deeper action. So there's this, that was my high voice. I hadn't heard that for a while. Back in junior high, I used to come all the time. There's this psychology professor at the University of Northern California. I don't want to, since mention her name, because I really don't want you to find her book. But I'm going to give you the title of it, so you might be able to find it anyways. But she writes this book called, the title, Love 2.0. And so you kind of iPhone technology type people would know that that probably means what? The latest and greatest, an upgrade, a better type of love. And so this better type of love that she writes about is this, the love that the world talks about. And so she writes in Love 2.0 that this love needs an upgrade. The old love, which we're going to talk about, the ancient biblical love, we're going to get to it. Don't be worried if you're thinking, well, are we going to get to the Bible today? We're going to get to it. But I want you to see what the world talks about as love. That old love, it's outmoded. We need a new model. And so what does she write about this new model? What does it look like? Here are her words. Love is not exclusive. Love's time scale is far shorter than we typically think. Love, as you'll see, is not lasting. And love is not unconditional. And I read that, and I literally out loud said, boo! You just hear me in my office sometimes doing weird things. Boo! And like, who's in there with that? He's booing an article that he read. Which isn't a very loving thing to do, by the way. So you see, it's easy to get critical. It's easy to go against it. It's easy to kind of, that's not what I do, I have it, and fight. But I disagree. I don't like that definition of love. I don't think that's an upgrade in love. In fact, she writes further, this is what love is. Love is that micro moment of warmth and connection that you share with another living being. I like that. I like to snuggle up with my wife and be connected. Love is an emotion, a momentary state. Right now, at this very moment, she's writing this book, as I'm crafting this sentence, I do not love my husband, she writes. Our positivity resonance, is that right? Doesn't resonate with me, but I don't know. Positivity resonance only lasts as long as we two are engaged with one another. The same goes for you and your loved ones. Unless you're cuddled up with someone reading these words aloud to him or her right now, you don't love anyone. I'm just like, what? So, boo, you know. That's why I didn't give her name. You know, everybody like emailing her or whatever. Boo. Wicked witch. And then we get harsh. We get critical. But that's not love. That's not an upgrade. That's like a rotary phone. You know, you don't know what rotary phones are. Okay. That's not an upgrade. Momentary. This passage is going to tell us that love is permanent. That love goes beyond. That love goes deeper. Let's look at it. You see, love is a choice. Love is a commitment. And so, Father, I'm praying that you open up our eyes to see what love really is this morning. I'm praying, I'm asking that you will help us to receive this type of love from you. To know this is how you love us. You love us even when we're in our sin. You love us when we're running away. You love us when we're booing you. You love us when we're angry. You have continued to love us. You have loved us with a deep and sacrificial love that goes beyond the moment and goes beyond the feelings. And we need that love. We need it from you. If we don't have it from you, we certainly can't give it to others. We need to know how to live this love out. How to love in this most excellent way. So help us. Help us as a church today to think and pray and act on these words. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give my body over to hardship, so that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. It's nothing. And so he hits on some of the gifts. He just finished in chapter 12, earnestly desire these higher gifts, these greater gifts, which doesn't make sense to us because he just told us that all the gifts matter. So why is he putting one higher or greater? What he's saying is all these gifts are important. Earnestly desire the higher quality of these gifts, the quality that builds up the church, because the gifts don't help us if they don't edify the church and exalt Christ. Exalt Christ, edify the church. That's the test of every one of the gifts. How do we do it? He says, I'll show you. I will show you the most excellent way. You do it by doing it in love. By taking your gift and presenting it to God and others in love. And so he uses some gifts as an example. Tongues, prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, discernment, faith. And we'll look at some of the definitions of those. But he says, even how great they are as gifts, spiritual gifts, they're nothing if we don't add this essential ingredient of love. And love is not just like one ingredient. It's not like just, hey, this needs a little bit of salt. This needs a little bit of pepper on this. Ooh, a little bit of garlic in this would really make it good. Love is this multifaceted ingredient. When you add love to it, but you see, you're still adding love to it. He's not saying, oh, here's the gifts, and I just talked about them. I elevated them so high, but they're really nothing in comparison to love. He's not comparing them. He's saying we need the gifts and we need love to come alongside and make the gifts valuable. We need them together. And so he's not contrasting love as a gift. He's saying every one of these spiritual gifts, you bring in to those already very valuable ingredients and you mix in this multifaceted ingredient of love, now you've got something. Now you've got something. But if you don't add love, you don't have anything. How many people have ever eaten some type of cookie dough when you've made cookies or something? You're not supposed to do that. Let me just tell you in a loving way, that's not good for you. I've done it many times. And so when you taste it, though, sometimes you go, ooh, it's missing something. Or you go, it doesn't have something. And some of you who are really good at you, you can go, ooh, it's missing this. And you go in there and you go, oh, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It doesn't have, where's the vanilla? Needs vanilla. It needs something. And then when you add it, it tastes just right. Love matters first in 1 Corinthians 13:1 to what we say. And so we can say these things, and if we don't add love, they don't have value. You can say the most intelligent thing to your, just the right thing to your spouse or to your children. You don't do it in love. It's not received. It doesn't taste very good. Our words matter. If we speak, if we're going to speak, let it be done in love. Let it be shared in love. Let us add love. But it's not easy. You've already heard me this morning in a non-loving way talk about that author. What if she was here? What if she happened to visit Living Waters Church today? How would she feel? Boo! You can't even say boo in a loving way. Let me try. Boo. Love you. Boo. Our words matter. Not telling the truth to somebody is not loving. And so sometimes as Christians, we got to tell the truth. We got to get it. We got to sure they hear the truth. And we do. Because not telling the truth is not loving. Somebody told me the truth yesterday. They looked down and they said, your shoe's untied. Why do you got to be so judgmental? I know my shoe's untied. That's the way I like it. I don't know why you could call me out in public like that. Is that a caribou? And I'm going to... No. I cared that I was going to trip over it myself and fall on my face. I'm glad he told me the truth. Tell the truth. But do it in love. I know a man that is so talented. He's so gifted, so smart. He's written books, and he's got a radio show and TV show, and he knows the word so well. But the majority of the time I hear him speaking about the truth is either sarcastic to unbelievers or angry, yelling. And no matter how well he communicates the truth, without love, it's not being heard. There's this prideful street preaching type of love that says, you need to love Jesus or you're going to hell. You need to receive him. You need to do it or you're going to hell. You're going to burn. And some people, wow, that's one gift. That's what some people need. Take the exact same words, do it in love. Come alongside them, get to know their situation, and do it in love. Speak it in love. Speak the truth in love. That's what the Bible tells us. Love matters to what we say. If I speak, let it be with love. Let it be words of love. How we say it matters. Love matters to what we know. If I have all this knowledge, he says, if I have all this, I can fathom mysteries. I know these things. All your experience and all your knowledge, but you don't share it in love, it will be ignored or rejected. It will be discounted in some way. When we know the truth, we know that the truth sets us free. And so our desire is to set other people free. We want them to know the Word of God so they're set free. Do it in love. You say, well, my motive is I want them to be set free. Then do it in love. Because motive is not good enough. We can have really good motives and good knowledge, but if we don't do it in love, we can cause a lot of damage. One of my one of the devotional books that I used to like to read a lot, I couldn't find it. I was looking for it. It's pretty shallow, actually, but I liked it because it was practical. It was written by a pastor who was part-time pastor and a part-time zookeeper. And as a youth, growing up as a youth pastor, so much of that, that's perfect. That's what I need, you know, pastor and zookeeper. And so he writes this devotional. I think the book was called View from a Zoo. And uses illustrations from his work at the zoo to give scriptural, practical lessons. And I remember one so vividly about motivation. And I think the chapter was called Mrs. Bedlam. And Mrs. Bedlam loved the animals. And one of them didn't, so he lived in San Diego, went to the big San Diego Zoo. She lived there and just wanted the animals, didn't like that they were held captive in their little cells and stuff, in their little places. And so she says, my motive is I want them to be able to play. I want them to be able to have fun. I want the animals to just enjoy life. And so one day she somehow got it into the zoo maybe had a big purse that day or whatever, a bunch of rubber balls. And she threw some to the monkeys, and she threw some to the other animals, and she's just going out giving rubber balls to the animals because she loves them. Her motivation was so good. I just want them to play and have fun. Well, the monkeys started to throw them back at people. That's what monkeys do. We found that out in Nepal. They throw things at you. They start throwing, and the zoo officials are going, where do these balls come from? And the people are going, the monkeys are throwing stuff at me. The gorilla pooped it out right away. Boom, boom, boom. And then one guy said, oh, man, look at that. What's in this stool, you know? And then the saber-toothed tiger bit one down, bit on one of those things. And it got stuck on the tooth. You know how a rubber ball, just kind of, and it got sucked right on there. And she's just scratching and scratching away at her face to try to get this ball off. And couldn't do it. And they had to come in and cut the tooth off. Good motivation. Love the animals. Let them play. That was not a loving thing to do. Maybe she needed more knowledge of what would happen with them. Her words, her knowledge, her motivation. was enough. Love matters to what we do. Love matters to what we say. Love matters to what we know. All these great gifts. And I know that we need to do things out of obedience. We just do it. If God's calling us to it, and we think, I don't feel like it. Like I shared with you in regard to the Nepal, I didn't want to bring the suitcases home to us from Nepal to Mankato. I didn't want to get arrested for not knowing what was in the bags. I didn't want to do it. But Russ and Zach were like, yes, we're doing this. Love this. Yeah, we'll do it, but I'm not going to love it. That's the wrong attitude. Sometimes we do things in obedience, and we feel God's love when we do it right. And the next time we think, you know what? I don't love doing this. And it grows in us. The greatest acts of service, Paul writes, nothing if I don't do it in love. At the end of the service today, after our closing song, we're going to invite Anita to come up, Ruthenbeck. And she's going back to Honduras. She went with the well team, and now she's going back again. You just don't like those people, do you? You don't like it. Something in her heart about loving the people in Honduras and wanting to bring them water has called her to go again. Don't go on a mission trip with bitterness. These people, they need Jesus, so I guess I'll go. Don't serve in the nursery if you don't love babies. Oh, these stinky babies pooping again, spitting up on me. Ah! Do it out of love. Everything we do. What kind of love is that? Love enriches, grows the spiritual gifts. Love embraces selflessness, other-centeredness. Love is this self-giving, this other-centered type of characteristics. And now Paul gets very poetic. In these next few verses, 4 through 7 and then just the beginning of 8, he does a pattern. A poetic pattern that we don't really see it in the English translation. It's an ABBA pattern. It's a, this is love is good. This is a negative thing of what love is not. Love is not. And then love is good again. And so he does, this is what love is that's really good. This is what love is that's not. And this is what love is not. And then this is what love is really good. So I'm going to wreck that poetic pattern for you. And I'm going to focus on all the things that our love is. And then focus on love is not. So you can see all the ingredients of what we add when we add love. What it is when we're adding love. Love is patient. And so if you're following along with me, you think, well, you missed some. I'm taking just the good ones, the positive ones right now. The selfless ingredients, the things that we add. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Stays in it. Is committed. Not just for the moment. Not just for the feeling. It's to say, I'm with you to the end. I love you. You see how the difference that makes in a marriage? You see how that makes difference that makes in a family when your children know? I will always love you. You know how difference that makes in a church? That I will always love you. I will always stay committed to you. I will always try to be patient with you. Always try to be kind. Always hope for the best. Always trust you. Always protect you. Always rejoice with you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, here gets the hard part. This is what love is. This is what Jesus is. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus rejoices in the truth when it's spoken. Jesus protects us. Jesus trusts us. He's given me the opportunity to preach the word to you people. That's a way too much trust, God. He trusts me. He trusts you. With the gifts that he's given to you. Jesus hopes for the best in you. Jesus' love endures. It perseveres. Now, here's the really hard part. Put your name in that. And read it real slow. And wait for a Holy Spirit kind of, because I got him when I read it. Scott is patient right away. It's kind of like you get buzzed, you know. Not wrong. Not patient. Long-suffering, forbearing. Scott is kind. Phew, no buzzer beater. Thank you. No gong. seeking the good, extending good to others. Scott rejoices in the truth. He speaks the truth in love. Scott protects. He advocates. He believes in people. He bears all things. It started out pretty good, but then... Because what that means is he puts up with people's annoyances. Put your name in that. That's what that word, that's what that phrase means. When we protect, we bear with all things. We put up with the annoyances. Toilet seat's up again. Toilet paper's rolled the wrong way. You squeezed the toothpaste from the middle. Ah! These annoyances that we, our marriages are, and our families are just up in the air about because of. You sniffle like that? Oh, stop that. It's annoying. Scott trusts. He believes in people, encourages them, champions their cause. Scott hopes. Scott endures. Scott perseveres. Put your name in there and see how you do. Put it out there every day. Put it on your car, on your dashboard, on your thing. Don't be a distracted driver, but see how patient and kind you are in that setting. Hopes, believes. When we were in Nepal, it was one of the incredible things about just how it brought us together. We hope in the same things. We want the body of Christ to be built up, just like these spiritual gifts. That's what they're all about. In this passage is talking about building up the spiritual gifts. We want to strengthen this church. And within one day of being with the Nepal Tibetan believers in the mountains, a bond was created because we hope and we believe in the same thing and we prayed together. We were praying for the same thing, that Christ would be exalted and that body would be built up. Even though there were so many differences and so many language barriers, all these types of things, we still, by just spending one day with them, one day and night, were knit together. You ever, how many have seen the movie Dances with Wolves? Ah, some of you have still seen it. That may be too old. And Kevin Costner plays this Calvary Army type of guy, and he's living, and he's trying to get to know the Native Americans. And he has a pretty racist, negative attitude about them at first, but he's trying to learn. He's trying to learn their ways and learn their language, and he spends the seasons with them. And by the end of the seasons, it's time for him to go. And even though the language is still hard, they've become one. They've been united. And he's riding off, and one of his big enemies who did not like him at all, who wanted to kill him, is on the horse. Remember it? Take my mic off. You know what that means. This is we will. Do you not know? Do you not know that I am your friend? Do you not know that I will always love you? Do you not know that I will always be with you? This is when wolves. I am within the hair. And he's just shouting it. Remember it? He wanted him to know that their relationship developed and grew and that they had a love for each other that was a brotherly love that never ends. So we're walking away in Nepal from the mountain. And in this, you know, people live in the villages. They live in the mountains. They live in huts. And so the people that had come from church were, you know, a mile away, half mile away, 2 miles away. And everywhere we walked on the path, people were coming out of their houses. Namaste! God bless you, basically, but it goes deeper than that. But namaste! And saying in their language, I don't know what. So I looked at Russ and Zach and go, I feel like I'm in Dances with Wolves. Don't you know that you are our friends? Bless you! We did a Minnesota goodbye to these people. Goodbye. And then they walked with us, you know, out to the parking lot. Goodbye. They don't have a parking lot, but, you know, and they walked to the next house. Goodbye again. And we kept saying goodbye. Don't you know that in this short time that we've been together, we love you and we will continue to pray for you and we will remember you. And then we kept going another mile down and people came out of their houses. Namaste. And then we go to another village, and then they're like, hey, we were at the church. Like, man, we've been walking for over an hour. You were at the church service, and they put these on us. God bless you. We want God to go with you. We want his peace to rest on you. Don't you know that you're always my friend? Don't you know that you'll always be in my heart? Don't you know that I'll always love you? Okay, you got to tell that, don't you? Okay. Love endures, it perseveres. Here's where Webster helps me out. What does that mean? Perseverance, the continuation of something to an exceptional degree. Oh, I love that. Because this is already exceptional, this type of love. And now it continues to an exceptional degree. The exceptional continues to the exceptional degree. I've told couples when they've asked me to be a part of their wedding service, I won't do vows where they say, I will love you as long as we both shall love. We won't do it. We'll only do a vow if it's somewhere in this is, I will love you as long as I live. Now I know divorce happens, breakups happen, but the vow, the commitment is, I will love you forever. Because if you go into it going, well, I love you like 2.0 definition, I'll love you as long as you snuggle up with me, I'll love you while you're there, but I'm going to love who's ever kind of present, you know. I'm Irish. So I wake, or I, you know, grow up watching Irish movies, Finian's Rainbow, and one of the guys in there is like, it's Sharon, I'm Karen, but it's Susan, I'm choosing, because Susan's right here. And so whoever he's with, he's going to love the woman he's with. It's Sharon, I'm Karen, but it's Susan, I'm choosing. He drank too, so it just, you know, it kind of had a slurred Irish thing. I know. It's going to get worse, so. Will you still love me tomorrow? You give your life so completely tonight. Tonight, everything's right, everything's good, the fire's warm, and there's no annoyances, and you love me, and I love you, but will you love me tomorrow? Will you still love me in the morning when I got morning breath? Will you still love me when good times and bad? Will you still love me? And 2.0 says, no, you don't need to do that. What she's done in that book is she has not elevated love to the excellent degree. She has taken it down and said, now we can meet this standard. If you put love in this way, we can meet that. I can jump over that hurdle. I can do that. I can love for 5 minutes. I can love for 20 minutes. Instead of raising us to the elevation of love in the excellent way, to the excellent measure, she brought it down so that we can accomplish it. Don't do that. Love in the most exceptional way. Give yourself fully to it, to loving one another, and you will be blessed richly. That's what love is. Love is not. Love is not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil. So do the same thing. That's what love is. That's what Jesus is. That's what you are. Put your name in there. Scott is not envious and jealous. Oh, I want that gift. Oh, I want that position. I want that title. I want that person. I want that. I want this. I want, you know, all what they have. All the gifts are important. How God has created you is important. You are needed. You are valuable. Don't envy, be envious and jealous of anybody else in the body of Christ. Don't be envious and jealous of other people's homes and marriages and families and toys and whatever it may be. Love them. Scott is not boastful, bragging about himself, a windbag, and work for the common good. Scott is not proud or arrogant or puffed up. 1 Corinthians 8:1, we already read that verse. We read a similar thing. Paul had already told us. Love concerning food to idols. If we possess all this knowledge about it, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Pride and boasting is puffing up yourself. Love is building up another person. Love is not rude, or your translation may say, does not dishonor others. Instead, it honors others. It's not rude in defiance of social or moral characters and moral, you know, just the way that we live together. Paul writes in Romans 12, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. So he says, love is not this rude, dishonoring thing. Love is honoring others above ourselves. Share with each other. Love is not self-seeking or insisting on their own way. Love is serving. Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Serve one another in love. Serve one another. Not easily angered. Ooh, boy, the buzzer went off on a loud one on that one when I put my name. Scott is not easily angered or provoked or irritable. So I have to work on that. And I'm telling you right now, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? For gifts? Yes. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to love like this. Because I can't love like this. I leak. The Holy Spirit and giving me love for you and love for my family is there, and then it leaks out of me. And I need the Holy Spirit to fill me up again and say, come on, don't get easily angered. Don't get provoked. Don't be irritable. Don't be a recorder of wrongs. Don't delight in any kind of evil. Don't celebrate in any kind of sin. This type of love is the authentic, deep, enduring love of Christ, and we need this today. And on our very, very, very best days, we love like this for a while. But we need to love like this more consistently. And on our worst days, we need this love. On my terrible days, please love me like that. We need this type of love. This is the love that God has for us. 1 John 3:16, this is how God loved us. He gave us His Son. 1 John 4, God is love. He brings love to us. Followers of Christ, love like God loves. I'm paraphrasing, but you can read them. They're in your notes. There are extra verses about the love. This is how we love, like God loves. And without His Holy Spirit, we can't do it. It's not love versus the gifts. It's love in the context of gifts. And this is what the church needs to be. Proverbs 17:17, there is a friend who loves at all times. There is a brother who is born for adversity. Be that friend. Be that brother. There is a brother who is born for adversity, who will not give up, who will love like that. Be that type of brother. Be that type of friend. Be that type of sister who loves with this type of love. You've got a friend. Winter, spring, summer, or fall. You've got a friend. So these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they're going to cease. Where there are tongues, they're going to be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. When? Some people use this verse to see that's when you see the gift cease. That's not what he's talking about. In this verse, don't use this verse for that if you are a cessationist. Please don't use this verse for that, because that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about these gifts will cease when the perfect comes, when completeness comes, when we are mature. For we know in part now, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, put away childish ways behind me. Come on, let's be men and women of God. Let's put away the childish things. Let's be men and women of God, and let's love like this. Let's love deep. Let's love truth. Let's love what like the Scripture teaches us to love. Let's love patient. Let's love kind. That's what he's talking about. Now, I only see this in a poor way, a poor reflection of it. Then I will see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. There is, in this love, this exceptional degree, a tenacity that says, I'm not going to let go, because this is the victory of God's love. It's a perfect type of love. It's a perfect love of God that never fails. We don't love each other perfectly. Our love fails. But we can tie into the love of God. Let the love of God, like we're going to close with this song right now, the worship team's coming up. Let the love of God flow through us. It's His love. It's perfect love. And when His love is flowing through us, that's the type of love that doesn't ever fail. That's the type of love that goes to maturity. And so what he's writing in this passage is, when these gifts cease is when we mirror the image of Jesus Christ. I don't know what that's going to take for you. It's a perfection. It's the purpose of God. That's what that word means in the Greek. Teleos. Perfection. Complete. To this end. To this purpose. Maturity. When I am a mature believer in Jesus Christ, this gift will be perfect in me. These three remain. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. We see now dimly. They didn't have good mirrors like Ed puts in your home. You got the fancy mirrors that you can actually see if you have zits and things like that or a bad spot. They had dim kind of reflection things, you know, bronze. They'd have to polish them and try to think, oh, yeah, now I see. Oh, man, my nose is running. And so I go do something about it. So we see poorly. We see the image of love poorly, dimly.
But then when we see face to face,